Okay, so before we get started, let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that we have the freedom to do this because people have laid down their life for that freedom. And Lord, we thank you for this school and what it has meant to us as a church, that it has helped us get on our feet. It has helped us grow. It has helped us become what God has called us to become. And Lord, we just pray a blessing over this school. Lord, that the Spirit of God doesn't leave with us, but the Spirit of God stays in every single principal, every single teacher that loves you and calls you. Lord, I pray that this would be a place that Jesus has felt and heard. And Lord, I thank you for our seniors. Lord, I just pray that you would allow them to walk into all that you have. And Lord, we thank you that right now, Lord, you have a word for us because you took time to share this with your disciples as you approached Jerusalem. And I just pray that today that we would see it and that we would hear it and that in hearing it, we would be moved to action. And so, Lord, we love you and we ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so is there anyone in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, that wouldn't like to be a real miracle worker? Not like flaky, not like trying to get money from people, but like a real miracle. I mean, like literally you could pray for people and that they would be healed. You'd pray for people and things would happen, miracles. I mean, like, is there anyone here that would be like, no, I don't really want that? And if you don't want that, then that's okay. I believe that God wants to stir some of that in us. But what would you think if I, in the next less than 20 minutes, could help you become that? And I even wrote here, I said, if you're new, this is not the time that we bring out snakes and start doing weird stuff. I promise. Just hang in there with me. But what if in the next 20 minutes through John 13, and if you got your Bibles, you can try to see where we're going. What if I could help you be an active miracle worker every day? I mean, really allow people to see the power of God through a miracle that you have the control over. Most miracles we don't have the control over. It is the work of God. This miracle, I believe that you have the power to do every single day. But this miracle will cost you. It will mean that you'll have to do things that will cost your pride or cost your standing in the community. And so this miracle is called, in my phrasing, the miracle of humility. A miracle that you can control. A miracle that you can act on every day. A miracle that I believe has the same power as any other miracle. And so I want to have a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in John 13, 1 through 20, and I'm going to read through this, and this is an interaction. This is for all intents and purposes, and there's some back and forth on when this actually happened. Most people agree that it was before the Passover meal, before the Last Supper that we would call. It was a couple of days before that, and this is an encounter that happened. And so you have to understand that when Jesus is doing anything in those last days leading up to the cross, everything that he did had purpose. It wasn't like he was like, ooh, I forgot to do that, but we need to get that in because it is the time that we do that. Everything he did, every word that he spoke had power and intention to it. And the great thing about this dialogue that we're getting ready to read is he makes it really plain what he intends by what he said. Sometimes he says things and we have to, I mean, sometimes he'd take the disciples away and he would tell them what he meant by the parable or whatever. And this one, in the dialogue, we will actually get to hear Jesus' own words to us, his disciples. So let's begin, starting in verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose. And he did something that in this culture was set aside for the servant of the house. So in this culture, when you entered someone home, if they were being respectable to you, they would make sure that you had a basin and they would have someone help you wash your feet. But it was not the Lord of the house, not the owner of the house, not the person who you were going to sit down and have dinner with. It was a lowly servant. And Jesus rose and instituted something that not is necessarily meant to be instituted like communion. Some churches have instituted it like a sacrament. But he taught his disciples something that he wanted to make sure that they understood. And so in verse 4, he said he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took off his jacket. And taking a towel, he wrapped it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that is wrapped around him. I mean, can you imagine? They were still a little clueless, but they understood, at least intellectually, who this was. They still ran scared in a little bit later, but in this moment, Peter had already had his confession. They already knew and believed that this was the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And that Messiah took off his jacket, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and got on the floor in front of his 12 disciples. This is important, 12 disciples. Including Judas, which we already know by the text that he had already set his heart to betray Jesus. And Jesus humbled himself to clean the feet of his disciples. And this isn't like if I thought about even using the seniors as examples, maybe washing their feet. And Jedi was like, some people don't like you washing their feet or touching their feet or anything with feet. So we left that part out of the show, which is good because we don't have much time. Right now, if you were to come up here and you have socks and shoes on, like your feet are pretty clean. Like if you took a shower this morning. I mean, if you didn't, they probably still pretty clean. You're not walking the dirt streets through the, in our neighbor, like one of my neighbors down the road, they have a little sign in their yard that says, be kind and pick up your dog's poop. it's socially acceptable for you to carry a bag and pick up the poop that comes out of your animal, which I think is crazy, which I do it. I don't leave poop in people's yards, but it's crazy. So, this isn't so. These are dirt roads. These are nasty feet. And the Messiah, the Christ, gets on the floor and starts cleaning them. Some of us are thinking, did they have latex gloves back then? They did not. They did not have a pump of antibacterial hand cleaner at the end, at the beginning, in between every toe or, whatever. There was no none of that. The one who spoke existence into being, that spoke what we stand on into being, which holds us together right now, which is seated beside the Father interceding for us, got on the ground and washed feet. And it comes to my favorite disciple, Peter. Verse 6. And he came to Simon Peter, and I don't know what order it was in. Like, I don't know if Simon just kept moving, further down, because we're going to see the dialogue. I don't know, but he wasn't the first, and he was somewhere in there, but he's been thinking and said, some powerful words. And as we know from other times when Peter spoke, he said lots of things that he didn't think through. He rebuked God. He said lots of things. He cut off somebody's ear. I mean, he just did things that he wasn't really conscious, kind of like most men at times. Things come out of our mouth. We're like, wish there was a rewind button. Okay, just me. I appreciate that, guys. A lot of support there. They're like, pastor's mean. Okay. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never, when the Lord wants you to do something, never is not the word to respond in. And Peter said, you will never wash my feet. I have lost my place. There we go. You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. He just got serious. So Peter's like, nah, like I cannot have you. And I think that the beauty of there's so many layers in this, and I'm not going to get to them all. I've got one point at the end that I want us to rest on, but I just want to throw this out there that if we don't allow Jesus to clean us, we're not clean and we're not with Jesus, period. And so what's happening with Peter has happened to us a lot in our lives is that something has happened, something maybe we caused, something we did, or something someone else did to us, and it feels like it has separated us from the love of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, unless I get that, because that's Peter's feet. Ultimately, this is the dirtiest thing about Peter externally, which we'll hear in just a second, the dirtiest thing. And Jesus says, I want the dirtiest thing because I want to make it clean. Unless I clean it, you're not with me. And see, Jesus, even in this, is saying, hey, whatever your dirtiest thing is, unless you give it to me, you're not with me. And I know it's hard. I've had conversations with people over the however many years, 15, 16 years I've been in ministry of this, like, I would. I want Jesus. I want the things that Jesus has. But there's this one thing that he wouldn't love me. He wouldn't accept me because of this. And Jesus is telling them and telling us that unless I clean that, unless you give me that, then you don't have part of me. See, it's not him turning from us because of our nastiness. It's us, like Peter, turning from Jesus, going, no. Like you can't. Like if you touch my feet, if you finally see how absolutely dirty my feet are, you're not gonna want me. And here's Jesus going, unless you give me that, then we're not together. See, unless I wash your sins away by my atoning death, you can have no real relationship with Jesus. Unless we allow Jesus to cleanse us, and he does it, period. It's not something we do part of, like we've got to get almost there, we got to, you know, get everything in the wheelbarrow and take it to Jesus. Jesus enters where we are and says, just give me that. Because you being healed of this sets everything else free. That one thing that you're holding on to is that one thing that when Jesus gets it, there's freedom. I love Simon. Like, you know, he goes from like saying, no, you can't do it to, you know, don't just wash my feet. In verse 9, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, do not just wash my feet, but also my hands and my head. It's like, just take it all. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Speaking specifically about Judas. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So one of the feet that Jesus scrubbed was Judas, who was going to betray him, which is a good thing because Jesus is going to ask us in just a little bit, you've seen me do it, now do the same. We put parameters on our getting low. We put parameters on us being humble. Jesus doesn't put parameters on him being humble. He wasn't humble to the leaven that he knew were going to faithfully serve him after the resurrection. He was humble to all 12, even the one who would later reject Jesus completely. Verse 12, it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And this is a, Jesus is taking away in just a second our excuse to not offer the miracle of humility every day. Because he's saying, you call me teacher and Lord. And teacher and Lord is the highest position that of honor in this social circle. So you call me teacher and Lord, which puts me above you. Not me, but Jesus. Which puts me above you. And I'm doing something that I want you to reproduce. So he's going to take away our excuse. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant, which is us, compared to Jesus, is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. See, not to follow the example of Jesus is to exalt, listen to this, oneself above him, and to live in pride. No servant is greater than his master. Listen to this again. Not to follow the example of Jesus is to exalt oneself above him and to live in pride. See, the world asks, how many people work for you? But the Lord asks, for how many people do you work? Look, the gospel is the most backwards, and I don't mean that like it's bad, upside down idea that we're going to ever encounter. Because everything that is in you is going to tell you differently, to not go low. In verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The King James, this may be my first reference to King James. I don't know. We're doing lots of first things today. Not that King James is bad. Don't judge me. I just, you know, it's older language and I struggle reading, period. So I need it as clear as possible. Okay. You're learning all things about me. Okay. In verse 17 in the King James, it says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happy. See, we think, oh, Jesus is calling us to something that's going to take away our joy. Like when we humble ourselves or when we do something like this, it's going to take away. I mean, blessed, we think of blessed as like, yeah, I know, treasures in heaven. I'll get it later. Adding to my bank account. Yes, I get it. Happy. Like it brings you joy when you take the low road. Every time I take the high road, which is a common occurrence for me, mostly for those that I love the most, like my children, my wife, there's not happiness. There's not joy. There's usually the opposite of those. But when I take the low road, when I serve, walk in humility to them, which, just a disclaimer, the hardest people to walk this miracle out will be the ones that are the closest to you. I can be humble to a stranger that I meet on the road so much easier than I can be humble to those that I love the most. It doesn't mean it's a miracle that we only reserve for those that are outside of our house. In verse 18, it says, I am not speaking to all of you. Is he saying, hey, go set this example? He knows that Judas is in there. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate bread with me has lifted his heel against me. 19, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you will believe that I am he. He is constantly telling them, I am who I say I am. In verse 20, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. See, our rejection by the world as we follow in obedience to Jesus is never a rejection of us. See, this is how we can stay in the place of walking in this miracle, because if we see that if we're received, then people aren't receiving us. See, if it's good and they receive our humility and something in a miracle actually happens because of it, it's not even because of you, but it's because they've received God through that. And if they reject that and if they reject you, then they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. See, there's a peace that we can have as we take the low road. And I know last week I mentioned this scripture, and I had no intention of preaching this when I preached last Sunday, but as the one-year Bible unfolds, you must obey. And as soon as I saw this little gem in there, I was like, it's like a 1-2 punch. I'm sorry. Last week was serving. This week is humility, which offers itself in serving. But this is what God has called us to do. Like, literally. And if this, because he's saying, if I clean you and you're clean, then go do what I've done. Like, we don't have an excuse of why we cannot serve someone under us, because Jesus has just told them, if I am teacher and Lord, and I've done these things, there is no account to the low that we can go to serve others. And let me, just a little side disclaimer, and I hate that I even have to say this, but the road to humility is not the road to get run over on. In relationships, this is not the road that allows abuse. This is not the road that allows us to be misused and abused over and over again. Because sometimes the Bible, people use the Bible to say, well, you know, smile, humility, no. But this is the road that loves people where they're at. This is the gospel that allows us to do what God has called us to do. I found, I've got one more scripture, and then I've got a quote from John Piper. It's always a good day when John Piper is quoted in small chunks. If you ever read some of his books, I mean, you almost need a master's degree to do it. Like, I think I've finished one. I own about 20. Anyway, not a reflection of him. It's a reflection of me. But here's a quote I find talking about this. Scripture. It says, and what I want to make most clear is that your fitness for this role is that you be the kind of people who gladly go low. You step down from the privilege of your high standing and you engage in lowly serving. Or to be more penetrating, let your whole life have this mindset. You are servants. All that I do, do it with a view to get, do it with a view to getting under others to lift them up, not getting over others to look down and feel superior. Philippians 2, which is what he was referring to when he says having this mindset. Philippians 2, verse 5, says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So here's my one thing that I want to leave you with. My one thing that God has called you to, if you're following Jesus, if you're a disciple, then these words were spoken to you just like they were spoken to his disciples. And what this doesn't mean is that you all go buy basins, whatever that looks like, a bucket. Basin. He's so highfalutin. A bucket from Walmart and get some distilled water and carry it around with you with a little bit of, a rag and a towel and just, outside of Walmart be like, hey, can I wash your feet? It's not necessarily what it's talking about. It's talking about taking the low road. It's talking about you not having to win. See, Jesus has already won for us. Jesus is already celebrating the victory that he has acquired for us. And all he's asking us to do, just like in verse 17, says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Do them. Serve. I mean, it might be, in the household, if there's tension, like husbands or wives, I don't want to pick on one or the other, this might be a great time to just say, I want to wash your feet. I want to serve you. I want you to know that I love you. This may be the time that you, this week, decide that you don't have to win every argument. You don't have to win everything. That you just let others be. I didn't want to get into it. There's a scripture in Corinthians that actually Paul is kind of chastising the church because there's believers in the church that are suing each other because they have disagreements and they take their disagreement to a unjust judge, not someone in the church. And that unjust judge would kind of rule between them and decide on one or the other. And there's a phrase where it says, it is better that you get defrauded or lose whatever than the name of Jesus to be defrauded. Like, sometimes it's just better for us to just go, Jesus is going to win. This is a done deal. So how can you this week take the low road? How can you this week decide to listen to the command of Jesus? And I encourage you, if this is kind of a new text to you and you've not really thought about, because I think sometimes, we pass that because he might ask me to wash somebody's feet and I got feet phobias. Like, no. I would recommend this week spending some time in this text because this is who I want our church to be because it's who Jesus wants his church to be. That there's not anything in us that puts us in front of someone outside of this building, even if they worship another God, even if they do whatever. But Jesus has opened the door for those to receive him. And that's going to happen when we love others, really. So I'm going to pray for us. It's the first time I've looked at my watch while I'm up here. It's a big no-no for me because I don't like that. I'm going to pray for us and just ask God to begin to stir in us a desire to be obedient. If you've been reading along, you saw Saul get taken off of his position of being king because he was disobedient. And the prophet Samuel said these words to him, I desire obedience over sacrifice. God isn't necessarily wanting this gift. Because Saul wanted to take, he kept all these good things. And when he was confronted about it, he's like, I got all these good things to offer them to the Lord. Like, I've heard people say, oh, this house, I bought this big house so I could, you know. If that's so, that's great, but God wants and desires obedience. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have an opportunity to worship, to sing praise to you, our teacher and King, our Lord. And so, Lord, as we sing our last song in this room, Lord, I pray that you would just bring a high calling of working ourselves into the image of Jesus by how we love you, how we serve you, and how we humble ourselves. And so, Lord, let us be miracle workers this week as we work the miracle of humility in our own life to serve others, to be a demonstration of who Jesus is through our action. And so, Lord, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would awaken them to your goodness, to your glory, and to your purpose and your plan for them. And, Lord, we just thank you for everything that you've done in this room and in this school for your bride and for your church. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.